get into too much depth, but I certainly appreciate all the messages we've had to this point that prepare us the proper way for commemorating our Lord's death and what he did for us as we will this Tuesday. And I assure you that when we gather in Grand Rapids, probably some 50 to 60 of us there, we will be remembering all of you, likewise gathering in your home ecclesias. We certainly want to continue to feel that bond and that closeness that we've been discussing, we've been studying about, and focusing on for these last 2.5 days. I want to take you in a little bit different avenue this afternoon. Still related to what our proper attitude should be, I guess, and how we see ourselves as we approach this memorial season. But we can see so often in some of the experiences of some of the Lord's characters in the Old Testament, some pictures about the church, about the various experiences the church has, and give us some good lessons on proper attitudes and proper feelings about the brethren, about our relationship with the Lord. So we want to take you into one of those today. I want to take you back to the time of King David, actually before the time of King David, when he first appears on the scene in 1 Samuel 17. I've passed out a number of maps, and I apologize for not having enough, but if you have a map in your Bible that covers this period of Israel and Judah in the old, about 800 B.C. or so, you'll be able to follow some of the places we're going to mention. You know, Israel had endured a number of conflicts under Saul, and a number of those conflicts involved engagements with the Philistines. When we come to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, we find this is really the second time that King Saul and his army has engaged the Philistines in battle. And it's the time when David emerges on the scene to begin his career, probably one of the greatest military careers, and also one of the closest places to God's heart. But we're going to see in this emerging picture of David here what led him, perhaps, into the kind of relationship he had with the Lord. What lessons that might garner for us in developing his relationship. And likewise, the experiences he had that prepared him, especially for that office of exercising kingship. David emerges in the very first verse of chapter 17, where the Philistines had gathered to battle at a place called here Shokah. If you have the map, you can find it circled just to the southwest of Jerusalem, spelled S-O-C-O-H. Now there is, I haven't been to Israel, so what I'm expressing are garnered from lessons in biblical geography, but some of you that have been there I'm sure can identify with some of these places, perhaps more so. But it's in the Valley of Elah, just west of what's called modern, I believe it's El Shuik, am I pronouncing that correctly, those of you that have been there. And archaeology to this point has discovered a great number of artifacts there, pottery, all kinds of things to indicate that this was a very prominent place in biblical history. A place called the Valley of Acacias. This is all the area where David appears on the scene for the first time, and that's really where he meets King Saul. And it's at this place where he has the battle with the giant Philistine. And at that point, he does conquer Goliath. He's made a hero. Saul takes him under his wing, makes David an officer in his army, and David becomes, from an obscure shepherd, he becomes an extremely popular individual amongst the Israelites. I mean, think about it, all the folk heroes that we have. Think of the Paul Bunyans and others, but you think of those, someone who had conquered this huge Philistine that all Israel shirked against. Here's a shepherd boy. David at this time is probably, his young or mid-teens. And here he is conquering this huge Philistine, delivering the nation of Israel in this second battle. You can certainly see why the people made David quite a folk hero, and why he became so popular in such a very short time. And somewhere after this, for some reason, and we don't know exactly why from history, Saul turned against David. Now, there are a lot of different speculative reasons why. One is jealousy, certainly. David was becoming more popular, perhaps, than even Saul was. And we know at this time, even David was certainly had an appointment with destiny to become the king of Israel. Perhaps Saul had some kind of inclination of this. There's also speculation about even those that were desiring after Saul, the ladies that were desiring after Saul now sought out David. All we know is somewhere along the line, Saul got very jealous of David and turned against him. And he banished David. And he actually pursued David throughout the area of South Palestine. And we find described throughout the section of 1 Samuel, David's flight. Let's just review a couple of those places of flight so you get an idea of what David was doing during this period of time. We turn over to 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter, and the 18th verse. We find David being chased to a place called Ramallah. And that, if you can see on your map, again, if you look a little bit north of Jerusalem and just to the west, you'll see a place called Ramah there, circled. That's where David was pursued again by Saul. So he fled north. There he spent some time with Samuel. Recall it was Samuel that then gave him the inspirational messages and the anointing that he would be the king of Israel eventually. From there, David fled to the south. And he fled to a place called Nob. That's between the seas, you can see just outside of Jerusalem, sort of to the east there. Again, fleeing from Saul. And finally, we have this incident recorded in 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter, where David was almost caught. 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter, verses 10 to 5, or 10 to 15. David was almost caught, but he escaped by pleading and feigning insanity. Well, that may involve some pictures in itself as to why David did that particular thing. We're not going to be focusing on that. Just to show you that he was being pursued quite greatly by King Saul and almost caught, finally had to take refuge someplace. He knew that this was not going to be an easy time. It wasn't going to be a short period of time. So he kept fleeing. We find him going then south of Jerusalem. Places that were mentioned were throughout these experiences were Ziph and En-Gedi, which you see to the south there. But it's the final place where David came, the place where it became his fortress that we want to focus on today. The final place was a place called Adullam. And you'll see it circled just to the south and to the west of Jerusalem, almost at the same spot where he encountered Saul for the first time. But it was there that he took refuge. And there he spent about 7 years of his life. It's interesting that the name Adullam means resting place. And David encountered a great number of experiences there. We're going to talk about some of them. But it was these experiences that he encountered while he was encamped at Adullam that prepared him for the office of king. It was there that he became acquainted with the people. He became acquainted with their lifestyle. But perhaps more importantly, during that period of his life, David became intimately acquainted with God. That's true, he had been very close to God as he was a shepherd. And even some of the Psalms he wrote then, we can identify how David must have felt about the Lord. But it was here we see some of his most intimate psalms. During his experiences during this flight from King Saul and his base at Adullam, he wrote some of the psalms. I'll mention them, and we're not going to deal a great deal with those psalms. But some of them are very important understanding the sort of transition that went on in David's life during that period of time. Psalm 34 was one when he was fleeing from King Abimelech, that was when he feigned insanity. Psalms 52 to 57 and Psalm 63. All those psalms are very much worth reading as you see David's getting closer to his Lord during this period of his experiences. What we want to focus on is some of the experiences he had with the people when he was camped at Adullam. The reference to Adullam we find in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, and the 14th verse. And it's a statement that's made there that provides us the key to understanding the importance of this place and David's fleeing from Saul. The 13th and the 14th verses. Three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Notice the description there of Adullam as a hold or as a fort. And Adullam has been discovered recently. In fact, Carl's mentioning this just maybe before we began. Adullam is accessed in a very difficult way. The cave that's considered the one that David had his fortress in is up a very narrow, steep slope. In fact, maybe in David's day they could access it without the benefit of climbing with a rope. In fact, it's speculated perhaps there was a very narrow ledge by which they could get up to that cave in single file. Today you have to access it by way of mountain climbing techniques. And it's almost impossible to get up there in any kind of rapid manner. It'd be very inaccessible to a troop seeking to get someone. But the other interesting thing about this cave is it has a very narrow opening. So narrow that you have to crawl or stoop to get inside this cave. But then as you go through the entrance, it opens up into a tremendously large room that could probably house several hundred. In fact, as we see, that's what became of David and his band. So the entrance was so low that they had to crouch down to get in, the way so narrow to get up there that they had to either go single file or perhaps access it through other means. The point is that this became like a fort to them. They could see over this valley of the Philistines that were camped here. They could see almost any way. Very difficult to attack. And it was there that David spent his base during this period that he was fleeing from Saul. And what happened with David during that period gives us some further indication of how he was being prepared for office. David didn't end up being there alone. He didn't spend all his time in this wilderness condition alone. But he was joined by a band. If we turn to 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, the first and the second verse, we see what happened with David while he was in Adullam. David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Again, 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. And when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down wither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So we're told that once David was secure in this area, he was joined by about 400. If you turn over to 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter, and the 13th verse, you see that that band of 400 became 600. This same band is also described in 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter. But the point we want to focus in is not so much the numbers, as it is the reason why they came. Notice who's mentioned in that 1 Samuel 22nd passage. David's family and his relatives came. All those that were discontented came. Those that had grievances against the state came. Some came undoubtedly because they admired David. Some came because they were David's family. Under this time, Saul was perhaps difficult to endure, so many came because they were trying to escape the severe hand of Saul. Many came because they were discontented by the tyranny, by the oppression of King Saul. The important point here is notice those who joined David. They weren't necessarily the most honorable characters of society, were they? Even though part of those were his family, it was really the misfits that joined David. Those that either had endured a lot of personal trouble or those that just found no home in the society which they were existing in. And eventually, this band of David's people became called something else. 1 Chronicles, 12th chapter, and the 22nd verse. We're told how many more came to David. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God. So here we go from one young man fleeing King Saul, being joined by 400, then 600, and finally developing a band of followers so great, so many joined him that it says they were like a host, like the host of God. If we look at what David's requirements were throughout this picture, throughout this passage, we find David had very little requirements placed on those that would join him at a duel. The only condition they had to accept was that David would be their leader. We find, as we read through these accounts, that almost any age could come, from the young to the old. We find in some cases those that were weak as well as those that were strong. We find one incident which is recorded in 1 Chronicles. It talks about many that couldn't fight still came to David, and they stayed behind to tend to the business in the cave of supporting the others. So David didn't have a requirement that you had to be strong, be able to fight to come. You didn't have to be a warrior. In fact, as David began his career here, we see that few noble characters joined him. Those that were debtors, those that were outcast from society, the misfits. And then we even see some that were weak and thought they could fight that couldn't. First Chronicles, the 12th chapter, and the 19th verse, we find oftentimes one of the cases, as is the case with so many, even though they gave their support to David when they encountered a difficult battle, they said, "There's no way we can beat the enemy, we're going to leave." And so we find some did desert David during this period. I think the real point here, in those that were come after David, we find in 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, and the 18th verse. One of the captains that came to David, Amasai, said, "Thine we are, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. The only requirement that David placed upon them was that they would become outcasts like him and accept him as their leader. And I think this really describes the attitude that the people had about David that joined him. They recognized that David was close to God, that God was with him, helping them. And even though the insurmountable odds of David fighting against King Saul, despite that, they still joined with him and became outcasts like him, because they recognized that God was with him. You know, if you think about the kinds of problems that they must have endured during that 7-year period that they were in this wilderness condition, think of that group that first came to him in 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, the outcasts of society. It's bad enough when people try to get along that come from the same walk of life. You think about people coming from all these different walks of life trying to get along, it's no doubt they must have had a lot of difficulties getting along. And so it was that they were very dependent on David, and David spent a lot of this time trying to prepare them and trying to help them understand and learn about God. In fact, as we look at some of those Psalms that I mentioned at the beginning, we see some of David's teachings. Let's look at just one, the 34th Psalm, that we believe David wrote during this period. These are the kinds of things that David was trying to teach this band of outcasts, who, remember, weren't necessarily those who were close to God at the beginning. Let's look at the 11th verse. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the reverence of the Lord. That was David's testing period as well. That was the period when he was learning about the people. He was learning about how the best way to rule over them would be. And remember, the noble weren't included in this group, at least not very many of them, but there were a lot of outcasts and misfits. The robbers at the beginning, remember. But let's look at the transformation that took place in them by looking at one incident that's recorded for us in 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter. We have an incident where David had left his men to guard the shepherds, the sheep, and the shepherds in the area of Nabal. They were under danger from King Saul. David left his people to watch over them. And notice the comment that's given by those who were being watched over in this 25th chapter, the 15th and the 16th verses. Helps if you get the right book. First Samuel, the 25th chapter, I'll read the 15th and the 16th verses. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our masters, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both day and by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. That was the transformation that had taken place in this band during this period when David was helping them and teaching them. Probably a dramatic change occurred in this band of followers over this period of time when they were with David, turning from robbers and plunderers to being described as walls and a fortress. Well, finally, after this period of time, David does become king. And at that point, he's joined by thousands of others. David becomes a very popular king, as we know. Does an excellent job, at least for a while, of controlling the kingdom. And many, many others join with him. But I think as we look at 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, which we won't read, we say David didn't forget those who were gathered with him in the period when he was in a duel. Those that had shared his trials, those that had shared his difficulties, now were given prominent places in his kingdom. In fact, we find records there in 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, of how he published all the names of those who were with him during this period when he was in the cave of Adullam. That little band that had, for a time, clung to David when he was unpopular, being sought, now became men of honor in the society which he inaugurated when he was crowned, truly crowned king. Well, let's look at what lessons there might be in that for us. It's not difficult to draw the pictures, I think, that we see created for us in that cave. There's another band of men and women, as with David, that are garnered by someone else. Let's turn to James, the 2nd chapter, and the 5th verse. James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? That just as David had this select little band in Adullam, so our Lord chooses a band as well. A band who exhibit the faith in him to overcome the difficulties, the experiences that take place in this period when they too are in the wilderness. David's existence in this condition for the 7 years, we think, is a fitting picture of this period when Jesus develops his little band of followers, a band who, again, will form a prominent place in his kingdom. Remember how David's band started out, a few here and a few there, joined by 400, then more. And so we find the same picture in the gospel age. As Jesus selects his church, we find first a few gathered in the hands of the apostles. We find more and more coming in, experiencing and learning about him during this period of the gospel age. You remember there were different reasons why people were drawn to David. We found the personal difficulties that they had engaged in was one of the reasons that they were drawn. So we find the same thing true as Jesus develops his band of followers. We look in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verses 26 and 27. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Very similar to the experiences we saw David have during this period when he was fleeing in the wilderness from Saul. You know, there were many that were drawn to David, as we see, that were relatives that were told in that very first verse of Chronicles. So we see many that are drawn to our Lord because of their kinship to someone else, perhaps, or their feeling of kinship to our Lord himself, or to others that are involved with him. Undoubtedly, there were many that were drawn to David because of the personal attraction to him. So that's very much a part of what we see that draws those to our Lord. The feeling of intimacy that's garnered as we look more and more at the life, the sacrifice, things Jesus did. And just as the case in David, where many sought him to escape from the difficulties they found in the world, we find an escape there too, don't we? We find an escape from the difficulties, the drudgeries of the world. Not that that's a bad thing. After all, that's the refuge we find in Christ, making some sense out of a difficult world. A place to go away from the difficulties and troubles of the world to have some meaning and understanding about what is to come. And we're told that many of those that joined David were oppressed by the world. So we find the same thing true with our Lord's followers. Those that are oppressed, difficult times find refuge in Christ. And I think the important thing in this is that, you know, there are many reasons why we might be drawn to our Lord. It doesn't really matter our station in life or the particular difficulties we find that give us that turning experience that finally brings us to realize that this is the one we will follow. This is our Master. Just as it was with David, coming from all walks of life, encountering all different kinds of difficulties, but each one found the refuge they needed with David. So it is with all of us. We find the refuge we need in our Lord. And let's look at that entrance to the cave. Remember, we talked about what that was. Very difficult and narrow access into that cave. Had to go single file at best, and perhaps even climb a rope to get there. Isn't that the way we have to enter as well? If we turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 13th and the 14th verses, we find our Lord's command as to how we do gain life and how we do gain access to Him. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. When you think about it, there really weren't that many that David had. 400, 600, a few more, not anything compared to the size of what existed in Israel at the time. And as they accessed David in this cave, they would have had to come up there individually, stoop and crawl perhaps to get into the entrance of that cave. And so it is with us. The narrow way to life is found through consecration, isn't it? And it's a one-by-one entrance. We have to enter in single file as well. We can't go with someone else. The only person we can go with is our Lord. We think of a fitting picture in that entrance to the cave, the narrow cave. They did have to stoop to get in. Is the picture we have in Romans 12:1 of consecration. The only way we can access our Lord, truly access and find the refuge we can, is through our dedication of our life to Him. In fact, it's interesting when Peter makes his commandment to us in 1 Peter 5:6. He says, humble yourselves. And what's the real meaning of that word humble? To make yourself low. Just as they had to make themselves low to enter into David's cave, so we have to make ourselves low. We have to experience the humility of giving up our wills and our lives to enter into the way with our Lord. But what was astounding about this cave? As we read, it was a fort. It was inaccessible to his enemies. David could spend his time there and the people could look out and see who was coming after them. And so we find the refuge in our Lord provides a defense against our enemies as well. If we turn again to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse. Who is he that will harm you? If ye be zealots of that which is good. Very similar to what we have described for us in this passage in 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter and the 14th verse. Provided a very good defense against the enemy. Who could attack them in the cave? And think about the requirements David had for this little band of followers. He didn't have any. They could enter when they were young. They could enter when they were old. He'd take warriors. We found the place where he took the enemies who had joined him that were warriors and made them captains in his own band. We're also told some were weak. So it is with us. There's no requirements that you be a stalwart warrior. The Lord is quite willing to take whatever you want to offer, whatever you have to offer, and to use that. You don't need extreme talents or extreme knowledge to give our lives to the Lord. Notice the secondary thing about David. Did he say, well, I'm sorry I can't take you because you've led a pretty bad life to this point? No, that wasn't what David said at all. He was quite willing to forget the past of those who would join him. So it is with us. We really don't have to worry about the past lives we've led. The Lord is quite willing to accept us based on our opportunities for future service, not the merit of our past service. The only condition David had is that they had to accept him as their leader. And so it is with our Lord. They had to be willing to be outcast, just as David was an outcast. And so we, as we read in Hebrews 13:13, have to be willing to go to him without the camp, ourselves be outcasts from the world and all that's going on about it, so that we can too follow with our leader. And you know, as we find even with David, some deserted him. They just couldn't stand the rigors of the way. And we find that with the Lord's followers. Sometimes the rigors and difficulties are too much for some to handle. We find some fading by the wayside. Some really never get to know the Lord enough to form that kind of bond that will keep them drawn to him even during the difficult times. As it was with David, when it looked like they were outnumbered and would certainly fall to defeat, some fell by the wayside. So it is with our Lord. Some can't take and endure the kind of trials that they have to go through because they haven't formed the kind of bond with the Lord that's necessary. Well, as we look at what happened to those men and women that gathered with David, we see that they did come from all tribes. They were a lot of different, peculiar people. Must have had a great deal of difficulty living together. The only important point that we have to remember in this is that they were all driven from their leader's desire follow after the Lord, to teach them about the Lord. You know, as we come in, we have a lot of differences. We look in this room alone, the differences in our lifestyles, perhaps, our vocations, where we go, the things we do. The real key we find in our Lord's service is what he identified in John 17, and that unity and oneness of purpose. Attract ourselves to the leader, to bind ourselves with our leader, and to be one in his cause. That's what David wanted from his people. That's what the Lord wants from his people. And so we can gather together and bind ourselves in this opportunities of service. And what was it that transformed David's people from what we have described at the beginning to the point where they were now described as fortresses for the shepherd Nabal? I think it was David's devotional life with them. We read Psalm 34:11. It talked about how David was to teach them about God. And so we find this very similar to Jesus' example. We think we have described perhaps in that 1 Samuel 25th chapter, that 15th and 16th verse that we read, a similar picture to what one who has taken up their cause with the Lord is like at the end of their journey. They are now described as one who is stalwart, a fortress, and just as though they were a wall. That influence that we find from our Lord transforms a life. And the association of learning together that David had with his band. So likewise, we find the same thing occurs with the band of followers after our Lord. And when David finally became king, notice what happened to his followers. They weren't disbanded, but they had shared with him in the tribulation, so now they shared with him in the honors. You know, it's really true that the church does the same. as we think about the kingdom of the future, you know, it's going to be a very popular place. Everyone will flock now to the kingdom, a willing participant, just as it was with David's case, where when David was finally anointed king over Saul, we find him becoming a very popular king, and now everyone was willing to come to him. And just as that little band that had followed him in Adullam were given places of honor, so we find a similar honor roll from our Lord. The Adullam brethren would be honored there as well. You know, that list of Adullam brethren was really started, we find, in the New Testament. Did you ever go through and read names in the New Testament and try to find those names where they're mentioned elsewhere? Read the greetings that we have from Paul, Peter, and some of the others. You'll find a name there so close that Paul or Peter mentioned it that we find them nowhere else mentioned. What was it that bound them? They must have been someone special. But that's the kind of honor roll that we see there. Mention a few. Epaphras, mentioned in Colossians 4:12. Somewhere along the line was a laborer with Paul, but he's only mentioned there in one place in Philemon. Priscilla and Aquila, who we know a little bit better, but mentioned in Acts and very briefly in 1 Corinthians, not necessarily taking a prominent place in the New Testament descriptions. And yet they are mentioned by the apostles as very special individuals. Those are the individuals that make up the Lord's honor roll as he assembles his band for the kingdom. The terrific thing for us is that there's still vacancies there. There's still opportunities to become a follower, become one of those Adullam brethren. The only thing that we have to think about, the only thing we have to do, is we have to become one with our Lord. And as we go into celebration of this memorial season, we can consider that. That's really the purpose we have as we gather with the brethren. It's to take up that cup, to take up the bread we heard mentioned, and realize it's those experiences we have with our Lord and enduring the kind of afflictions and difficulties that he went through. And if we can do that, he'll accept us, he'll transform us. We'll learn lessons throughout this period of our wilderness journey before we come into the kingdom that will prepare us to be part of his band and his honor roll when he makes up the kingdom. You know, just as David didn't evaluate when or how someone entered, he just accepted them. So we too should be prone to accept those who say they have given their life to the Lord, who truly desire to be one with him. We can have difficulties, we can have arguments, we can have frictions, as long as we recognize that each and every one of us that have entered into that cave of Adullam have done so because we too desire to be part of the Lord's band. And to realize that just as there were many differences amongst David's followers during his experiences, so there's going to be many differences amongst ourselves as well. The important thing with David was that they rallied around him to carry out his cause. So it is with us. We need to rally around our leader to carry on his cause and to give diligence to remember that there were no requirements placed on us other than to give our lives in sacrifice to him. And a willingness to know that we'd be taught by him, which was the way to do that, the best way to do that. But that we band together with him, just as David's followers banded together with him in that cave of Adullam. So as we approach this memorial season, brethren, as we wrap up this convention, let's try to consider the experiences that our Lord had during his period of trial, during his period of testing, when he could become the king of that kingdom. So likewise, let us rally around him to take up his cause and be willing to endure the kinds of difficulties, the kinds of experiences that we know we need to make us fit to be part of that Adullam crowd that finally is gathered together with him when he finally becomes the truly anointed king of the ages to come. Our Father, we thank you once again that we have had the privilege to be here at this convention, and we ask your blessing, those that have to depart. We likewise ask your blessing as we begin this next week of special closeness and devotion to thee in the memorial. We ask your blessing on all thy people gathered throughout the world, that we can truly feel one with them and one with our Lord and Savior. We ask all these things through his merit.